One thing I find very interesting in the New Testament is references to the Old Testament and the context in which they're used. And then to go back and try to understand the Old Testament so that I can better understand the New. One of those references is to the way of Cain in Jude verse 11. Jude is writing about false teachers, and he has a very strong condemnation of those teachers. In verse 11, he says, "Woe to them, for they are gone in the way of Cain." He also says they ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. But I wanted to think this morning about the way of Cain. When Jude says these false teachers have gone in the way of Cain, well, what is the way of Cain? So let's start by going back and reading the short account of Cain that it's referring to. In Genesis 4, verse 3, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth.'" That's the account of Cain, his unacceptable sacrifice, his angry reaction, and his decision to murder his brother, lie about it to God, and the punishment that God gave him for it. Jude warns of the way of Cain. He says, "Woe to them, for they are gone in the way of Cain." What might we learn from the way of Cain? I think one of the first things we learn is that Cain was in some sense religious. If you stop and think about the account, it says Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Cain was a tiller of the ground, chapter 4, verse 2. So it seems rather natural, as a tiller of the ground, that he would take of the fruit of his hand and make that offering to the Lord. And as our world considers worship, that's entirely acceptable. Because our world teaches that any worship offered sincerely is acceptable to God. But it's not. It's not enough to be religious. God did not respect Cain and his offering. Why would God have no respect for the offering of a religious man? I mean, we know these things, but it helps us to stop and consider that from time to time. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." So we understand that Abel's sacrifice was by faith. The implication is that Cain's was not. Cain's was an offering. It was religious, but it wasn't by faith. Paul tells us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God had told Cain and Abel what he required. That's what we understand. God had told them, "This is what I want you to do." And by faith, Abel obeyed. But Cain was disobedient. He did what he wanted to do instead of what God had told him to do. It's not enough to be religious. We have to be those who, by faith, honor God. And our faith comes from what we hear and what we believe and our response to God's word. To do what God has told us to do. While we learn that, we learn that Cain was self-willed. Cain did what he wanted to do. He tilled the ground. He gave God of what he did. Cain needed the attitude that Eli advised young Samuel to have. You remember when God first called Samuel. He had never heard God's call. And so when God would say, Samuel would get up and go to Eli. And what do you want? He didn't know it was God. And after this had happened a time or two in 1 Samuel 3, 9 and 10, it says, "Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" That's what a servant is. A servant hears what his master says, and he does what his master says. There's no room for a selfish, self-willed servant. If we had a servant that was constantly doing what they wanted to do instead of what we told them to do, I don't know about you, I would fire them. I would not put up with that. And God did not put up with it from Cain. The supreme example we have is Jesus in the garden. In Luke chapter 22, verse 41, "He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.'" That's the mind that a servant of God must have. There may be times when what God requires of us is not necessarily what we want to do. but we do it. Jesus did not desire the cross. He knew that God had the power, even at that moment, to change what was required of him. He asked God 3 times, "If it's your will, let this cup pass." But his obedience was such that he would say, "Your will, not my will, be done." That's what Cain needed. Another thing we see in Cain is he was an envious man. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." It's not spoken in the text, but it seems implied that there was an envy that God had accepted Abel's sacrifice and had not accepted his. He seems oblivious to the fact that there was a reason. You know how we get sometimes. We get a little bit on that defensive side. We get a little bit on that side that it's not fair somehow. And here's his brother who God is well pleased with him. He is happy with him. He's accepting his sacrifice. But he's critical of Cain. And so Cain goes and talks with his brother and he kills him. I say that it's envy because envy has moved others to similar sins. Joseph's brother sold him into slavery. Saul sought to kill David. And the Jewish leaders sought to crucify Jesus. And we won't delve into all of those, but do you remember what Matthew said about the motives the Jews had when they chose Barabbas over Jesus? In Matthew chapter 27, in verse 16, "At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew they had handed him over because of envy." It is plain in so many accounts in Scripture that there is envy behind the hatred, behind the actions of Joseph's brother selling him, of Saul trying to kill David, of these leaders trying to have Jesus discredited, crucified, shamed. I think Cain was envious. And Paul lists envy and murder among the works of the flesh, and they are listed side by side. In Galatians 5:21, as you get to the end of that list of the works of the flesh, he says envy, murder, side by side. "Drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." They will not. Now, I don't take that list to be something that I have to do all of them. I have to be an envious, murderous, drunken man that enjoys revelry and parties. I think any one of those, if we practice it, can turn our hope of heaven off. We don't have any hope of heaven. If we practice envy in our life, if we practice murder in our life, drunkenness in our life, revelries and parties, and that's not the life of a Christian. And Jude uses the example of Cain in the time of the church. Cain was envious. Cain was angry. and it led him to sin. In Psalm 4, verse 4, it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Manage that anger." When you get angry, manage that anger. Meditate, as the psalm says, within your heart on your bed. Be still. Paul references Psalm 4 in Ephesians 4. Paul says, "Be angry and do not sin." I think he's quoting the psalm. He further says, "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." There is a danger that increases exponentially as we get angry. Our tongue, our actions, we are in danger of sinning. And Genesis 4, verses 5 and 6 says, "Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." He was angry. So much so you could see it in his face. Some people are sly. They can get angry and look happy. Some people, it just shows right through. Cain, it was obvious from what the scripture says that this man was very angry. And God warns him. God challenges his anger. God says, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?" You know, it's sort of an aside to this lesson, but that's a good thing to do when you get angry. Instead of lashing out, stop and ask yourself, "Wait a minute, why am I angry? Is there a reason that's, you know, worthy of me being angry? And what am I going to do with this anger? And am I showing it to the whole world? Has my countenance fallen? I've been accused of being mad when I wasn't, so maybe I look angry when I'm not." But we need to stop and think about it. We need to ask ourselves what God asked Cain. Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? And another thing we see in Cain is that anger was unwarranted. God's question was simple. Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? God followed up with, "If you do well." See, we know why he was angry. "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" He was mad because Abel was accepted and he wasn't. I think he was envious of his brother. He was angry with his brother. And it was an unwarranted anger because God said, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" There's a parenting lesson in that too. The idea of doing the right thing kind of keeps you out of trouble. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. That's very interesting. In dealing with Cain, God challenges his anger. Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? He helps him understand it's unwarranted. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, well, see, that changes the conversation. It's not the opposite. If you do not do well, you will not be. No, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Where Cain was very dangerous when he got angry. It wasn't yet sinful. It was going to be. and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. All anger is not unjustified, but Cain's was unjustified. Sometimes anger is okay. When Jesus healed the man with the withered hand in Mark chapter 3, he challenged those who were there. He asked them whether it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath. And Mark says they kept silent. They would not answer him. He was trying to teach them, and they would not listen. They would not answer. They would not acknowledge the truth, and it made Jesus angry. And Mark says so. And when he had looked around at them with anger, when he had looked around at them with anger. See, there's no sin in that. Anger in that point was justifiable. Cain's wasn't. See, that's one of the good reasons to say, why am I angry? That's what God was trying to help Cain see. Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Sometimes anger is warranted. His was not. He needed to deal with it. What he was in danger of was sin. His wasn't some righteous indignation. His was a sinful anger that was most likely bolstered by envy, by hurt feelings, by a sense of unfairness. But Cain ignored the warning. We're talking about the way of Cain. Cain ignored the warning. God said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and his desire is for you, but you should rule over it. That idea echoes all through the years to the writings of Jude, and all through the years since for every Christian that reads that letter and contemplates those words and stops and thinks about the way of Cain and the warning that he had and the idea that he ignored it. And then when you think about the context, that's not like ignoring me. He ignored God. God asked him, why are you angry? God asked him, why is your countenance fell? God said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? God said, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and you need to rule over it. He ignored it. And we have a whole book of God's warnings and instructions and advice and encouragement and wisdom and examples. And what the Bible says of that is the judgments of the Lord are true. David's Psalm 19. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. See, it's one thing to sit here in judgment of Cain and how foolish he was. It's a whole other thing to stop and apply that from God's word to understand what was the way of Cain and what do I learn from it? How do I apply it in my life? And the one way I get, or one of the ways I get from that clearly, is heed the judgments of God. Look at what God says about them. They're true. They're righteous. They should be desired more than gold. They're better than fine gold. They're sweeter than honey. They're sweeter than the honeycomb. And they warn you, and in keeping them, there is a great reward. If that's the only verse we had and we believed it was from God, that would be all we needed. Cain was also a liar, and he was a murderer. 1 John 3:15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. I think that's interesting in this context. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Genesis 4:9, the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. He just lied. I don't know. Am I supposed to keep up with him? Am I my brother's keeper? Sometime when I was rather young and completely unexpecting it, one of my teachers or parents, I'm not sure who, was talking to me about this passage, highlighting how he lied to God. And they said, every time you lie to God, because God's listening. And every sin is against God. And I seem to have forgotten who told me that, but I've never forgotten that I was told that. Because it makes a big impression on me that he lied to God. As if my lies aren't to God. Oh, no, 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 I just lied to Daddy. That's better. You know, that's what we should learn from it. That's not better. That's lying to God. God is listening and he knows you're lying as surely as he knew Cain was lying. And he feigned innocence. Am I supposed to be keeping up with Abel? You know, he's a grown man. Am I my brother's keeper? The way of Cain. He was a religious man, but disobedient. He disobeyed because he was self-willed, not submissive. He seems to have envied God's approval of Abel, and he hated Abel for it. His anger was unwarranted. It moved him to sin as he ignored God's warning and murdered his brother, and then he lied to God, pretending that he didn't have a clue where Abel was. And Jude says, woe to them, for they've gone in the way of Cain. We must not go in the way of Cain. The way of Cain is the way of sin. Cain seemed to think he could hide his sin from God. That's astounding. But there is no hiding from God. God said that his blood cries out to me from the ground. I don't know if Cain was fully aware of what we have been told to be aware of, that God knows everything. But he was learning if he wasn't aware of it. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Whichever one we're doing, God's watching. There's no hiding from God. What have you done? God said. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And sin doesn't go unpunished. He told him, you were cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive, a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. God marked Cain to protect him. We don't have any idea what that mark was. But in some way, he marked Cain so that Cain would not be in the gravest of dangers in the world he lived in. But that moment of anger, that moment of hate, that action that brought to an end his brother's life was seen by God and punished by God, and Cain thought, I can't bear that punishment. So what do we see in Cain? I'll tell you one thing we see. One sin leads to another, and another, and another. Sins don't live by themselves. I can't think of a sin that we could commit that could just sit there by itself. It leads to other sins. It's usually preceded by other sins, which are preceded by some failure to protect ourselves from things we've been warned against. And it inevitably leads to inescapable punishment. But God's provided a way of escape in the blood of Jesus. And it's the only way of escape that exists. All of us have sinned. There's no question about that. All of us deserve death. But we don't have to follow in the way of Cain. We don't have to allow one sin to lead to another sin to lead to another sin that leads us to be outcast and punished eternally. We can hear the warnings. We can heed those warnings when we hear them. We can turn to God while there is time for forgiveness and salvation in Christ. That's what's so interesting. It's God who sees our sin. It's God who provides the forgiveness in the death of his own son, who died for you and me. I deserve to die because I've sinned. You do too. But Jesus died that death for us. He didn't deserve to die. He had never sinned, which made him the only one who could give his life for my sin and for your sin. He did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And God raised him from the dead when they killed him, never to die again. And in that we have the hope of resurrection, the hope of eternal life, the hope of an eternal reward, the hope of an escape from the certain punishment of our sins, because we can be forgiven in Christ if we'll believe in God, if we'll believe in His Son, if we'll believe in the way of salvation that He has provided. Confess that belief, that Jesus is His Son, that He died for our sins, that He was buried and raised on the third day, and that in Him we have hope. If we'll do that, God will forgive our sins. We'll be baptized, washed in the water of baptism, washed in the blood, as it were. Rise up out of that water to live in a newness of life, sins all forgiven. What a blessing. What a great blessing. If we'll do it. If we'll heed the warnings. If we'll learn from the way of Cain that there's no escape of God's knowledge and God's punishment. It is certain, except in the way He's provided. Most all of us have done that. But then there's a faithfulness that's required. A day-by-day diligence to obey the Lord and faithfully serve Him and be His child, because He doesn't stop watching. He still sees the evil and He sees the good. And even then He provides for our forgiveness if we'll confess our sin, turn away from it. He'll forgive it. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful God. Even in the fact that He's warned us. And so it's up to you and me if we'll heed the warning. We invite you to come to Jesus while we stand together and sing to encourage one another.